Paul says the gospel transforms lives. The supremacy of Christ is not just a doctrinal or theological statement. It's not just something we say we believe. It's a truth that has implications for life, and it starts in the home and it moves out. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. We might try to find excuses to dismiss a text like this, but the principles Paul puts forth in this text transcend all cultural barriers: submission, obedience, love, hard work, justice, fairness, integrity, excellence. That's not about culture. That's about where we find ourselves as believers.
Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church, this is Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. You'll find us online at growingingraceradio.org or sangabrielcommunity.org. You'll also find us today here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. It's our final look at our mini-series called Gospel-Centered Relationships, where we have focused on the relationships within the home, as well as the workplace and our government. What does Paul say as Jesus leads and directs him? Well, for the details, let's catch up with Pastor Steve in today's Growing in Grace.
Is your work marked by obedience? Is it marked by integrity? Is it marked by excellence? And finally, is it marked by an eternal perspective? This is where Paul brings it together. How do we do this? How can you possibly approach work this way? How could slaves possibly leave the church and go work for masters with a perspective that says, even though I'm abused and even though I'm owned, and even though I have no rights, I will be obedient and I will be full of integrity and I'll be full of excellence. How can they do this? Verse 24, you do this knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now imagine hearing that as a first century slave. You have no right to a name. You have no right to an inheritance. You have no right to possessions. Most likely, all you have is room and board. You're not allowed to accumulate wealth. You're not allowed to amass possessions. You're not allowed to pass these things on to your children. You're a slave. And Paul says, here's your perspective. You are a child of God, and you will receive an inheritance from your Father. This is how you maintain obedience and integrity and excellence in your job. You know that you are going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. As you're working for that Lord, little L, that master, little L, remember that ultimately you work for the Lord, big L, for the master, big M. You will receive. I was imagining when a slave would hear those words, you will receive, that was rarely followed by good news, don't you think? Here's what you'll receive. This is what you're going to get. It was probably usually followed by a list of punishments, a list of tasks, the most menial things you can imagine being done in the house. Paul says, this is what you're going to receive. You're going to receive an inheritance. If I were to ask you this question, do you think having an eternal mindset means putting less or more energy into your earthly job? How might you answer that? Hopefully now you'd say more, but I think we'd be tempted to say less. That if I'm really heavenly minded, my earthly job will become of less importance. We talked about this a few months ago, that old quote, that the person's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That is not biblical. The more heavenly minded we are, the more Christ-centered we are, the more good we become to those around us. And here, the more good we become in the workplace. So my earthly job doesn't become more menial because I'm thinking about eternity. My earthly job doesn't become secondary because I'm thinking about heaven. I put more of myself into it because my perspective is eternal. And I know that you'll be tempted when we move away from Sunday morning and the alarm clock goes off tomorrow and maybe you start reflecting on this to say, my job has nothing to do with eternity. There's no way digging this ditch. There's no way selling these things. There's no way meeting with these people or doing whatever it is that you've been called to do. There's no way this has anything to do with eternity. Paul says, yes, it does. Because you are a servant of the King, the Most High King. And whatever task you've been giving, you're not storing up treasures on earth. You're storing up treasures in heaven. By the way you greet people at Walmart, by the way you serve food at a restaurant, by the way you do whatever task God has called you to do. We may or may not receive what is due us in this world. We may not be recognized for that work. We may not be rewarded for that work. We may not be promoted for that work. And at times we'll even be persecuted when we're trying to do what's right and other people get the credit. Paul says that's not the point. Because a Christian servant works with an eternity in mind and is not motivated by temporal rewards, but eternal rewards. Why? Again, because we are serving the Lord. This could be understood actually as a command, serve the Lord Christ. And then he transitions from that into a warning, verse 25. Here's the warning, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The Christian servant cannot use his Christianity as an excuse for disobedience or poor work. This is a fairly easy scenario to imagine, I think. A slave and a master both are converted to Christ. They get home from church. They're brothers in Christ. They've just fellowshipped together in the local gathering. The master sits down for lunch. The servant usually would serve that lunch. Instead, he pulls up a chair and puts his feet up on the table going, "How you doing?" That is easy for me to imagine. That they would say, "No, look, Paul said in Christ, there's neither slave nor free." What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of justification. That master is no more justified than the servant. But in society, he says, brothers, sisters, there's an order here, there's a system here, and you must adhere to the system. You don't take advantage of this just because you're a Christian. I think this translates into the modern workplace. Maybe you're a Christian worker and you work for a Christian boss. Does that mean you get extra time off? Does that mean you deserve special treatment? Does that mean it's okay for you to come in late every morning and late for every break because, after all, you're trying to share the gospel with your fellow worker? No. You are the most prompt. You're the most on time. You're the hardest worker. And he reminds them, anyone who does wrong will be responsible for their wrongdoing. I think part of what's behind this, do you remember who's going to deliver this letter? Man with the name beginning in O, Onesimus. What was Onesimus? He was a slave. And he's going to be carrying a couple letters, him and his entourage. One of them is Colossians, and the other one is a letter we know as Philemon. And in Philemon, Paul makes something very clear. That though Onesimus is saved, and though Philemon is now a brother in Christ, he says in verse 18, I think it is, of Philemon, he says to Philemon that whatever Onesimus has done to cause harm to you, whatever damage he's done, whatever he owes you will be repaid. Right? I think that's a really important part of Paul's theology here. He's saying, just because you're brothers now does not excuse wrongdoing on the part of Onesimus. That must be repaid. Now, Paul graciously says, "I'll take care of it." Then he reminds Philemon, "Hey, I led you to the Lord. Without me, you'd be going to hell. But hey, let's set that aside, right?" But he says, "No, this was wrong, and it must be repaid." And so he reminds these, I think that's the background of this, that being a servant does not excuse us, that God sees impartially, he punishes impartially, he rewards impartially, and your responsibility is to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And as he has in every section, he has something to say to both parties, and again, it's much more brief to the masters, but nonetheless revolutionary. He says, "Masters, you must also be transformed by the gospel. Treat your slaves justly and fairly." We cannot imagine how revolutionary that statement would have been in first century Rome. all the masters would have understood telling the slaves to be obedient, telling the slaves to work hard. But now you're going to tell the masters that they have responsibility too? Yes. They have responsibility too. They have responsibility to carry out justice. They have responsibility to carry out fairness in their treatment of their slaves. This would have been absolutely countercultural. Treat your servants with justice. Treat them with fairness. And you see this play on words running through the whole text where he speaks of your earthly lords, but instead you work for the Lord because your inheritance comes from the Lord and you're serving the Lord, big L. And then he says, lords, little L, remember this. You need to treat your servants justly and fairly because you need to know this. Here's why. You have a Lord. And that Lord is the same Lord of your servants. He's the same Lord of your slaves. He's the master in heaven. So slaves, you're to serve your earthly master like you're serving the Lord. And masters, you're to remember that you're serving the master. So when the slave and the master become Christians, the slave may be a better Christian. He may be more sanctified, maybe more holy. It's absolutely conceivable that they would go to church on a Sunday morning and the servant might be an elder in the church and the master listening to the instruction from the word from one of his servants. But in the home, in the workplace, the structure remains intact and you both work ultimately for the Lord. Treat them with justice. Treat them with fairness. And to make the parallel as well to us in modern day by way of application, those of you who have the responsibility of supervising others. Maybe you remember when you were part of the masses, and if you're still part of the masses, no doubt you hear this constant cry. It's just not fair. It seems to be a constant cry of the workers for fairness. Be a boss that is known, that's characterized, that's marked by fairness, that's marked by justice. Paul says the gospel transforms lives. The supremacy of Christ is not just a doctrinal or theological statement. It's not just something we say we believe. It's a truth that has implications for life, and it starts in the home and it moves out. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. We might try to find excuses to dismiss a text like this. You might think about your job tomorrow morning and think, let me study this slavery thing a little more. I'm not sure this really applies to me. But the principles Paul puts forth in this text transcend all cultural barriers: submission, obedience, love, hard work, justice, fairness, integrity, excellence. That's not about culture. That's about where we find ourselves as believers. Secondly, let me say this, these commands are given with special emphasis on the powerless in Paul's culture. He emphasizes the dignity and the moral responsibility of each person who's part of the body of Christ. The wife and the husband equally responsible before God. The child, the father, equally responsible before God. The servant, the slave, the same thing. This is a good reminder for us. I think in particular for us as men, we have been given by God a particular responsibility in the home and in the church to lead. That is not because of who we are. That is because God has ordained it to be so. But that reality does not give us a right to oppress. It does not give us a right to disregard. It grants us the great responsibility to humbly learn from those women that God has placed in the church and women that God has placed in our home and even from our children. This passage is about working so hard that we work as though we're working for the Lord. So here's my question. Are we going to do this tomorrow morning? I think it's pretty easy. We probably wouldn't admit it out loud, at least on a Sunday morning, to come to a passage and just decide, not that one. There's some really good ones, and I don't have any kids, so that children father thing, that was great. And I'm not married, so the husband wife thing, I am all behind that. I'm not sure about this one. And to find some reason, there will be a battle within you tomorrow morning in all of us to find some reason why we shouldn't simply be the employee that God has called us to be. Paul's primary concern here is not relationships with other humans, but to see these relationships with other humans as a reflection of our relationship with God. And to come back to where I started, I think this is key, and why every attempt at reform must begin with the human heart. Reform, even on a grand scale, reform in institutions, reform in culture, doesn't begin by reforming institutions, and it doesn't begin by reforming cultures. It begins by seeing individual hearts transformed by the gospel. Every movement, every revival, every single one begins the same way. Individual hearts are overwhelmed with the greatness of God and the good news of Jesus Christ, and then culture changes. There's a great book idea for one of you to write someday. I think the 20th century was about the church chasing revival. We had seen two great revivals in this world, two great awakenings. And in those great awakenings, and in every revival that you can trace that has the clear hand of God in it, every single one, orphans, the number of orphans decreases. The movement of the Spirit of God increases. Crime goes down. Divorces go down. Abuse goes down. And it seems to me we spent 100 years chasing the effects of awakenings and the effect of revivals and not the one who brings revivals. And then we're focusing on the effects, and we make our focus the social realm. We make the focus the social aspects, thinking this is what marks the movement of God. Let's take care of orphans. And then revival will come. No, revival comes, and then the orphans are taken care of. Now, please don't hear in that we shouldn't take care of orphans, and that we shouldn't bring water to the poor, and that we shouldn't do these things and desire change in society. But hear this. Our primary focus, our primary task is still the Great Commission. It is to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the peoples of all the earth. That's the task. That's what will transform society. And so Paul, he says, I'm not looking to overthrow the socioeconomic structure of Rome. That's not my goal. My goal is to see hearts and lives transformed by the gospel. So you, slaves, go back to your homes and submit and work harder and live lives that give testimony to the gospel. Interestingly, in Titus, he specifically ties it to evangelism and apologetics, that you live a life that people see and say, that's a life that's been changed. That's a life that points to the greatness of the gospel. Now, the Lord may have particularly called you to politics. Praise God for that. We need Christians in politics that are full of integrity and full of obedience and full of excellence and are working for the Lord. We need Christians that are going after social issues and some jobs that go after reform in a specific cultural way. Praise God for that. Praise God for men like Wilberforce. But hear this, the most effective path to reform of any issue in life is the transformation of individual hearts by the gospel. That is the testimony of Scripture. Let me just, this is going to sound crazy when I say this. Do you know what the cure to the national debt is in our country? What's the answer? Appease me. Someone's heard. Starts with a G, ends with an ospel. That's the cure to the national debt. We can talk about it afterwards, but you can draw a line. The gospel, that's what will cure it. When individual lives and hearts are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our view of money changes. Our view of what money is changes. Our view of how to handle it changes. And those people start moving into a place where they're voting and then they're in power and the decisions are made to take care of the national debt. It starts with the transformation of individual lives. Do we want to end abortion in this country? I'm not against movements that would be trying to stop abortion. There are people that are called to that. But hear this, it's a heart issue. and individual lives transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ, and we will see an end to these socioeconomic issues and an end to these widespread issues of sin. It starts with the gospel. That's where revival starts. So I know it's hard to see, but when you wake up tomorrow and you head to work, this is your calling. To begin the transformation of all the culture around you by living a transformed life. As a Christian, boldly stating, this is who I am and this is what I believe, and I'm the hardest worker in this place, and I'm obedient to my boss, and I work with integrity, and I work with excellence, and I work with an eternity in mind, not the temporal reward. Society will be transformed. So we share the gospel with our lives. You're a boss. You go into the workplace and you're a boss who's characterized by justice and fairness. This is where it starts. Father, these are much easier things to say and discuss than they are to do. Whether it be wives submitting, husbands loving, children obeying, fathers being the fathers you've called us to be, servants being the servants, masters being the masters. Father, these things need to move into our lives. And I pray for us that you grant us courage and strength to apply these things. I know there's people in this room that have really bad bosses. There's people in this room that work hard and it goes unnoticed, unrewarded. Father, grant them perspective tomorrow when they go into that place and they know that boss won't recognize them. Maybe that boss will be abusive to them in the way they treat them because they're a Christian. Father, that they have eternity in mind. They are children of the King and they have an inheritance waiting for them. Father, I praise you that there have been men and women and institutions and groups called to go after particular atrocities in our country. Men and women that feel called to politics and want to see reform there. Men and women that want to see a change and have been called to reform in our political system. Men and women called to lead the charge against sins such as abortion. Father, these are great evils and they need to be fought against. But Father, may we each recognize that there is individual responsibility in this, and that responsibility is the Great Commission. We desire revival, Father. We desire another awakening, if it would be your will. But we know that'll come from your people seeking your face and living transformed lives in the midst of a culture. So, Father, we pray for courage to do that. And we pray for faithfulness to share the good news to those around us, to see our country, our culture, our communities change one life at a time. Father, we thank you for what we have celebrated and remembered this morning, that there is nothing great in us, but you have declared us righteous because you have made us your children. And we are children of the great King. Help us to live in light of that reality and in light of the inheritance that awaits us in heaven. Doing earthly good as we await our heavenly home. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.